All right, we are up to our last class of the season. Sorry to say, but it is that time of year of where camp has now taken over my life. And as I mentioned to some people who were on before, I literally walked in the door 15 minutes ago, and I have been out of the house since 6:10 this morning, yeah. And been on the go and on the run ever since. So it's and when I'm done with this, I'm driving down to Silver Spring to pay a Shiva call. So days far from over. So, but it is the last class, and it's a good stopping point. We're going to finish the last part of the Shema, as we've been focusing on probably for the last six or seven classes, which has been really wonderful. There's two points that I want to make in this last paragraph, and I'm going to read you the verses so that we'd have the reference to it. Right after we talked about the tzitzis, and we talked about the fact that one of the objectives of wearing tzitzis or seeing the tzitzis is to remind us of all the mitzvos in the Torah, and obviously to do them, and not to go astray, and not to follow our various desires and passions and lose sight of what it is we're here to do. Immediately after that, the verses read as follows. Leman tizkeru, so that you may remember and perform all my commandments and be holy to your God. We're going to focus on that point first, to be holy to your God. And then the very last sentence is a famous one. I am Hashem, your God, who has removed you or taken you out from the land of Egypt to be a God to you. I am Hashem, your God. And then we end with the word MS. It is true. Okay. We're going to focus on the holiness, and we're going to focus on the Exodus, which is clearly the last hurrah of the Shema. So let's do it like this. I'm going to start with a very simple question. If I were to ask you to fill in the blank, okay, this is not a multiple choice, fill in the blank. The point of learning Torah, of incorporating our Judaism and the beautiful values, is so that I can be a blank Jew. Fill in the blank.
Better person.
What?
Better person.
To be a better person. Okay.
Fulfillment.
What?
A fulfilled
Jew. Okay, what else?
A Jew in the image of God.
Okay, you only get one word here, folks. I'll read the sentence again. Come on.
Image.
I gotta squeeze this into 45 minutes. Here we go. Okay? The point of learning Torah, incorporating the Torah values, is so that we can become a blank Jew. Fill in the
enlightened.
Enlightened.
Holy. Yes.
Okay.
Holy.
Holy? That's because I tipped you off to that. That's not fair. Gary, what do you think? You were shaking your head very, very, you know, like, no. Those are not the right words. What's the word you're thinking of?
Yes, you do. Yes, you do.
Yeah, you're the only Gary there.
You said fulfilled.
Also fulfilled. That's two votes for fulfilled. I'm going to go with Monroe's word, with holy, and I want you to understand why. If I had not tipped you off, I think many people would have said good or better, even enlightened. I'll go with that. But I want you to note very clearly, the Torah here is telling us and notifying us that we are not to be good Jews. We are to be holy Jews. God, read the verse again. So that you may remember and perform all my commandments and be holy to your God. I want you to understand this. This is really important. It's not enough to be a good Jew. You need to become a sanctified, a holy Jew. And you say, well, okay, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. In fact, later in the Torah, where it talks about the mission statement for the Jewish people, it refers to us as Mamlechet Kohanim the Gog Kadosh. We are to be a priestly, the word Kohen. We're supposed to be a nation, a kingdom of priesthood, of priestliness, and a holy nation. That is the term that the Torah uses. What is the difference between good and holy? Well, a good person is somebody who follows the basic seven universal laws of living as a human being in our society, in our world. All human beings, Jew and Gentile, are demanded of to be good people. That is incumbent upon every person who is born on this earth. God expects us to behave as good people, we have to produce a civilization that develops its culture in the sense of morality. Good people. There are seven basic laws that the Torah tells us that it applies to all people. The seven basic laws are as follows, and is a little easy acronym to remember it. It's Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and then the three cardinal sins. Let's put it very simply. Let's start with the three cardinal sins. The top three cardinal sins in Judaism are idolatry, adultery, and murder. Those three are applicable to all people. There is an expectation that God wants us to believe in a God, single God, not in idols. We are expected to be moral in our relationships of marriage, hence no adultery. And murder is for the basic sanctity of a human being's life. It's not our place to take it. Those are the three cardinal sins in Judaism, where one would be obligated to give up their life if given that horrific choice. Kill someone else or I'll kill you, if this person says. You have to be willing to sacrifice your life and not kill the other person. Your own life you can defend. If, God forbid, a person's in that situation, you absolutely can defend your life even at the cost of taking someone else's. That's called self-defense. But to go ahead and to save your life by taking someone else's, given that choice, that the Torah says you have no right to do. That is a law that is a universal law for all people. And then you have the other four. And the acronym is, again, the first four letters of the alphabet, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. The Aleph stands for, in Hebrew, Eiver Min HaChai. That is, you are not allowed to tear off a limb from a live animal and eat it. Yeah, you're looking at me like, oh, that's so barbaric. Yes, you're right. But that is what was back then. The Torah wants us to behave in a civilized manner. We are not animals. Animals, when they come across another animal that they catch as their prey, they tear it limb from limb. That is not a human being. God does not want humans to be animals. So Aleph is the word Aver, a limb. The letter Bet stands for the word Bracha. Now, literally, Bracha means bless, but it's a euphemism. The Torah doesn't like to talk in negative terms. And when we use this as just a phrase, it means that we are not allowed to blaspheme God, to go ahead and curse God. Even utter those words, right? It's something that is not acceptable. And therefore, it is a universal law that we do not blaspheme God. And to curse God in a way, not that it's going to change anything about God, but what it does is it totally eradicates one's relationship with God. We've unfortunately seen or heard of people who do these things, and they go ahead and they just wipe away the concept of God in the world. That is a universal law of a no-no. The Gimel stands for the word gezel, means theft, robbery, stealing. It is the the prohibition in the Torah that without which the entire fabric of human society would unravel, where there's no concept of what's mine is mine and yours is yours, where there's no boundaries. Just because you have it, the robber, the stealer, I don't know what word to use here, the ganav, right, feels I have the right to it. There's no boundaries. Society cannot function if you don't have a law on the books regarding thievery. And the Dalet stands for dinim, which is an overarching word for laws. It is incumbent upon every civilized society to have a system of law. Without law and order, society cannot function. Open your eyes and look at various nations or communities around the world where lawlessness prevails. Everything goes down the tubes. These are the seven basic laws to become a good person. And that is not incumbent specifically on Jews. This is incumbent on everybody. It is binding on all human beings. Therefore, the Torah that now is more than just seven universal laws is rather, it's 613 commandments, is there to take us one step further. After you have understood that you have to be a good person, the Torah asks us to transcend good and to become holy, something much bigger and better than good. I'll get to explaining this in a moment, but I vividly remember a conversation with one of my parents of where I got back a report card. And the comment that I got was, "That's good." And it was not said with tremendous joy and jubilation. Let's just put it that way. It was a good report card. I asked, why don't they seem very happy and why the disappointment? They said, because yes, it's good, but you could be great. And you're just settling for good. In a similar vein, the Torah is asking of us to not settle to just be good. You can be holy. You can be even higher. Let me introduce you to a person. The person's name is Abraham. Abraham from our Torah. Abraham, what do we know in the Torah itself? Some of you may have heard many stories that come from the Midrash that fill in a lot of the that's not in the Torah, but I'm asking you, just based on the stories in the Torah itself, at what age are we introduced to Abraham? Yes, we have a sentence that tells us about his birth, and then what? Yeah, you're all struggling.
Like 90 to 100 or something?
Yeah, it's exactly right. We're actually introduced to him at 75 when he goes on his initial journey to leave his home, to leave his birthplace, and to go travel to the land of Israel. What happened the first 75 years? Or if you really want to get excited, you know, we're not introduced until when? We're really introduced to him when he's given the commandment of having circumcision at the age of 99. Where was he for the first nine decades of his life? The Torah is very quiet. Why? Why? To answer this, you have to understand, let's look at what the commandment was when God came to him and gave him this commandment that is like the symbol of Judaism, of circumcision. He said to Abraham, "Hitalech lefanai ve'ye tamim." I want you to walk before me and to become complete. And he refers to him there. That means he was incomplete before. Why was he incomplete? Abraham, we all know from all the stories we've heard, is the paradigm of chesed, of kindness. We see it in the stories that we are told of after his circumcision, of where he's sitting at the tent entrance, hoping and wishing that there would be travelers that he could offer hospitality to. But let's not forget, that's at age 99. How did he become this paradigm of kindness, of virtue that we all wish for? How did he become this? He wasn't born that way necessarily. The answer that Rav Hirsch tells us is that the first many, many, many decades of his life, he was working on being good. Being that wonderful human being that learns to care about others. Would never commit theft because he appreciates that there are boundaries. He understood that there is, and came to his own recognition, there's a God in this world. I'm not going to serve idols. He understood that he was marrying one woman, Sarah. Nobody else. No adultery. He understood that there was a concept of laws, of living with a moral compass. That's 90 years of his life. He's perfecting, so to say, his being good. Now God comes to him and says, now you're ready for the next step. You're ready to become holy. You're ready to move up one step. He spent those years becoming good, kind, benevolent, humane. I want to read you Rav Hirsch's words. He says that on this verse about Avraham now being given this charge of circumcision, he says, you are a long way off from being a Jew if you have only the qualities which Abraham had developed until now. That's not our calling yet. How did Hashem ask Abraham to show his acceptance of this covenant? By the circumcision. On what day do we do? What day of the child's life do we do this? On the eighth day. Why the eighth day? As far as I know, the calendar's only got 7 days in the week. Why do we push it to the eighth? Because eight is above the natural. We always know that if you look back, and we've spoken about this a few times, the number six represents physicality. That's why the world was created in 6 days. The physical universe in which we reside was created in 6 days. A 3D, an object in our world, has six sides by definition, right? Six is the physical. Seven represents an infusion of spirituality into the physical. That's what Shabbat is. Shabbos is the day that says, I'm living in the physical world. I'm going to eat, and I'm going to eat well, mind you, because it's Shabbos and, you know, we got to have good food, but I'm going to do it with a higher purpose. Number seven is the concept of infusing spirituality into physicality. Well, if that's what six and seven are, then eight represents above the physical and above the natural. That's why Hanukkah is celebrated for 8 days, because it was the miraculous concept of the light that should have lasted only one day lasting for eight, because it's supernatural. Similarly, we go ahead and we give the child a bris milah, give the child the circumcision ceremony, which is a reminder of what his mission is as a Jew. And that is living his life not just in the natural. The animals live on the plane of six. They're physical. Human beings have the ability to live in the number seven, of infusing a concept of spirituality while living in the physical world. But we are asked to live on the level of eight. We're being asked to live holy life. The word kadosh, holy, really means separate. That's really the literal translation of the word kedusha or kadosh. It means separating. Of where, for example, in marriage is called kiddushin. Because at that moment, when husband and wife agree and they go through the ceremony, they are, so to say, taking themselves, separating themselves from everybody else in the world. They are no longer on the market. They are taken. They are separated. No man, no woman. This is it. It's just us. The Torah is not there to help us be good. The Torah is there as a guide to sanctity. Even when we make a bracha, any blessing, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvotav, that you sanctified us with your mitzvos. We don't say that you made us good with your mitzvos. That's would be partially true. But the point of the mitzvos is to take us to the next level of becoming holy, setting an example of righteousness in the world. That is what Kadosh really is all about. And this is what, in the end of the Shema, it reminds us. So that you may remember and perform all my commandments and be holy to your God. That's what's being asked of us. Now, I know many of you are thinking, wouldn't it just be okay to be good? Wouldn't that be an accomplishment? The answer is yes. I'm not disagreeing. But that would be falling short of what you could be. The same way that my report card was good. No failing grades. Yes, it was good. But Tachman, my parents felt, Tzvi Tachman in particular, had greatness within him. And therefore, settling for good was not where it should have been. This is what Hashem is asking of us. Okay. Let me pause for a moment and see if there's any questions on that before I move on to the next piece. Great.
I do have a question.
Yes, Arlene.
Well, you're talking about circumcision for men. What about women?
Women. You guys are even better. You know, we talked a little bit about this in a previous class, but the idea is as follows. Men and women are different. Again, I don't care how many articles come out, and I don't care what society says, we are not the same. Women have certain advantages over men, and men have certain advantages over women. We are not the same. That's why we make a good couple. We make a good pair, because we complement each other. Women have a greater, let me say it better. Women are born on a higher level spiritually than men. They are closer, sorry, Charles. Men need to be, thank you. men need a physical act to become perfect physically. I'll give you this is a real bona fide law. The rule is as follows. When does a boy get his Hebrew name? At the circumcision. There are many people, myself included, that are very particular, not even if you've chosen the name, not to call the child by that name until it's official at the bris. Even though we've decided what the name would be, and it was a no-brainer, don't call the child by that name. Why? Because you're giving the name to an imperfect person right now. Once the child, quote unquote, is perfected physically, obviously there's room to grow, but the idea is that you're doing an act, that the men need that act. Then once the child has that, has the circumcision, now you give it the name so that it should be, you know, applicable on that. Women don't need it. And therefore, I heard directly from one of my teachers that even if you're going to go and do a ceremony and give a girl an official name at an aliyah, whatever it is, that's great. That's wonderful. But you can call the girl by her name the moment she's born because she's already at that perfective state. They don't need the circumcision. I know. More often than not, I take the lady side in these things. I know. For those who are keeping score, it's probably 8-0. But okay. Does that answer your question, Arlene?
Yes, thank you.
Perfect. Okay. Let's move on to the last sentence. The last sentence, I am Hashem, your God, who has taken you out from the land of Egypt to be a God to you. I am Hashem, your God. It is true. The Exodus. I can probably, if I pulled out my notes from the amount of class, the number of classes that I have spoken about regarding the Exodus, that means all of my classes on the holiday of Pesach, and probably many of them from the holiday of Shavuot coming up, God willing, this Sunday, Monday, Saturday night, Sunday, Monday, right? Which is also tied to the Exodus. I probably can do an entire year's worth, a series just on the Exodus, and I probably will not have finished scratching the surface. The Exodus is the seminal event that defines the Jewish people, period. It changed the course of history because, as we've said many times, the Exodus, the physical liberation from Egypt, was only in a stepping stone so that a few weeks later, we stood at Mount Sinai and received the Torah. The two are inextricably linked. You cannot appreciate the Exodus if it doesn't end up and culminate with the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. They are bound. So needless to say, the Exodus takes up a prominent place in all throughout the Torah, in much of Judaic literature. It is like the event of all events. But let's take an examination. And I know we may have touched on some of these concepts, but it's worthy of repetition. And then you'll see, I'm going to wrap it up with a little something about Shavuos, and I think we'll be good. Okay. At first glance, the concept that we should have a mitzvah in the Torah to remember the Exodus shouldn't be a shock to us. It really shouldn't. Every nation has some Independence Day, right? I mean, that's what we celebrate. No matter what country, no matter what nation, you have some day that you celebrate as your National Independence Day. So, of course, it would make sense that there's a mitzvah in the Torah to remember at least once a year our national independence, Exodus from Egypt. The problem is that it's not once a day. It's not once a year. It's not even three times a year. It's not even once a month. It's not even once a week. It's not even once a day. It's probably multiple times every day of every year. Okay, at some point, July 4th, that you celebrate on the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th of July. Oh, and by the way, it's also on the 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, and 15th. And you do this, and you make mention of national independence. You're sick of it by August 1st, guaranteed. You can't do it. There's only so many hot dogs and burgers you can eat. Yet the Torah is asking of us to remember the Exodus multiple times a day. I'll show you. When it talks about not eating chametz and eating matzah on Pesach, says the Torah, why? Because of the Exodus from Egypt. Have honest weights and measures. You know, don't go ahead and put your finger on the scale as they're weighing the bananas, right? They're weighing the bananas and the cashier is leaning her elbow on it. And all of a sudden your bananas, instead of costing 59 cents a pound and you bought three bananas, it now is like $80. Why? Because someone's leaning on the scale and it's 42 pounds of bananas. Honest weights and measures, says the Torah. Why? Because you were a slave in Egypt and I took you out. Redeeming the firstborn, putting on tefillin, Shema, as you see here, every holiday, the Shabbos kippers. It's like every day, every week, yearly, weekly, daily. It's overkill. Or so one would say. Until you take a step back and say, if this is what the Torah is repeating over and over and over again, there must be a fundamental lesson that requires daily, daily, multiple times a day to remind us. And I would say that the fundamental principle that comes out of the Exodus is gratitude. Being thankful. Hakarat Hatov, gratitude. Let's take a step back. We know that there were 10 plagues in Egypt. Who was the messenger God chose to bring about those plagues? We all know Moses. Of course, we all know that. Except you should know, for those who've been paying attention over the years, that's not totally true. The first three plagues, God came to Moses and told him specifically to tell Aaron, his brother, to perform the plagues. Blood, frogs, and lice were not performed by Moshe. They were done by Aaron, by Aaron. Why? The commentators tell us very simply, because Moshe was a beneficiary from those two mediums. You say, what are you talking about? What turned to blood? All the waters in Egypt, the Nile River. Hey, Moses has a very early encounter in his life with the Nile River. He was saved. He was put in a basket by his mom and floated down the Nile River and saved by the daughter of Pharaoh. Similarly, the frogs, again, the commandment was to take the staff and to hit the water. The third plague was lice. The commandment was take the staff and hit the ground, hit the dust of the earth. Moshe was the beneficiary of the water as well as the ground. Where? When he killed the Egyptian that was beating up a Jew. He killed the Egyptian and buried him. Now, it's true. That was found out eventually, and it did cost him, unfortunately, had to become a fugitive. But the fact is that he benefited by being able to bury that Egyptian. Says the Torah, if you're going to be the leader taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, you have to set the example. If you are a beneficiary, you need to show gratitude, and it is not appropriate for you to be the one to hit the water. Now, Arlene is like, come on, Rabbi. Water is an inanimate. The water's not going to cry. And even if it does, how are you going to know, right? It's not, what's the big deal? It's water. It's not going to go complaining, oh, you hit me. And the dust of the ground, like, no, that's not the point. The point is you, Moshe, were a beneficiary. You need to show gratitude. Do not hit the ground. Do not hit the water. Yes, even if it's an inanimate object, and just the fact that you benefited is reason enough. But you see it throughout the entire story of the Exodus. There are two non-kosher animals. Here's your trivia question, Marty. Two non-kosher animals that are rewarded with a mitzvah. What are those two non-kosher animals, Marty? You're shaking in the wrong direction. Come on, name one. Monroe's chomping at the bit here.
Yeah, you got it, man.
Ruff.
So the first donkey. One is the dog.
Donkey.
And a donkey. There you go. The dog and the donkey. Now, what mitzvah and why? So the story with the dog is very simple. The Torah tells us that if you are a shochet, you're a slaughterer, you want to make sure that the meat is kosher. So the Torah requires a ritual slaughtering. You have to be knowledgeable. It has to be a kosher species. And number two, it has to be ritually slaughtered according to very specific laws. What happens, says the Torah, that if you go ahead and it is a kosher species, it's a cow, and you slaughter it properly, and as you're examining it, which you have to do to make sure that it has no major vital organs that are damaged, for example, a hole in the lung, right? For example, you have to check. So what happens if it's a kosher animal, you ritually slaughtered it properly, but it has a hole in the lung, which renders it unkosher for consumption? What do you do with the meat? The Torah does not say you sell it to McDonald's. That's not what it says. What the Torah says is, what?
You feed it to the dog.
Yes. And it identifies the dog specifically. You should give it to your dog. Now, for everybody on this call, I mean, I'm assuming, maybe I'm wrong, but none of you are ritual slaughterers and you don't come across this kind of situation. So If you do have non-kosher meat, you are allowed to give it to anybody you want. And in fact, many butchers, kosher butchers, will go ahead and sell certain parts of the animal, not because it's not kosher, but it's too hard to deal with. They sell it to the non-kosher butchers. They'll sell the hind quarter sometimes. Just, it's not worth putting in the effort. Anyway, but why the dog that we're supposed to give this meat to? Because the Torah tells us that when the Jews were leaving Egypt, no dog barked as we left. You say, okay, I'll make a note of that. Great trivia pursuit question, but what's they got to? No, because dogs barking at a certain level of anxiety. If you've ever seen any of the World War II movies or seen, unfortunately, footage of the concentration camps, there are always dogs barking because it instills a certain fear and trepidation. Imagine the Jews, they're trying to leave Egypt. They're told to go. They've been slaves. I'm sure in the back of their minds, they're nervous. They're worried. What if? What if? What if? The Torah says the dog stood by and not one of them barked. In a display of gratitude to the dog, we give them that non-kosher meat. Similarly, the donkey. The Torah tells us that when we left Egypt, we were laden with gold and silver and all the great wealth that Egypt had. We took it.
Carried them all.
Who carried it? I didn't do it, that's for sure. The donkeys did. The Torah says that the donkeys were laden with all the riches. And as an expression of gratitude, we involve the donkey in a very special mitzvah. I have only witnessed it once. It is an unusual mitzvah. We know, as human beings, we know there's a mitzvah that if you have a firstborn male child, there is a special mitzvah called Pidyon HaBen, the redemption of the firstborn son. It's usually done on the 30th day after the child is born. It's a very special mitzvah. Both of my siblings were able to do it. I was not. I had a girl first, but that's okay. I became a grandfather at a younger age than either of them. So there. But there is a mitzvah called Pidyon HaBen, to redeem the firstborn male child. There is only one non-kosher animal whose its firstborn, if it's a male, is also redeemed. And that's the donkey. The donkey, if you are a donkey farmer or you own a donkey and somehow you have another one, I guess. And what's a female donkey called?
A mare.
A mare, okay. And they go ahead and they do what they got to do and you have a firstborn donkey that's a male. The Torah says you have to now redeem it. Because you can't bring it as an offering. You can only bring offerings that are kosher. So what do? The Torah says you redeem it. You bring it to the market. You get a valuation of how much it's worth. And you buy a kosher sheep, for example, worth that amount. And that becomes the offering. But it's the only one. Why? Because we have gratitude that it carried out our gold and our silver. It is a theme that plays itself out over and over and over again when you talk about the Exodus. Why is it so critical? I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to understand. If a human being cannot identify and recognize the good that another person does for them, they will never come to appreciate the good that God does for them. Gratitude is the number one trait for us to not only function in interpersonal relationships, but that sets the stage for our relationship with God as well. The Midrash states it emphatically. Whoever denies good done for him by a friend today will tomorrow deny the good that God provides. It's only a matter of time. Because if you can't see that you're the beneficiary of goodness, then what's the difference if it's a person who did it or God who did it? Training ourselves to have gratitude is the fundamental principle that comes out of the story of the Exodus. perhaps that's the reason why when God introduced himself on Shavuot with the Ten Commandments, God introduced himself as I am Hashem, your God, who took you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. That's the first time God speaks to the entire nation. And he introduces himself because gratitude. I'm going to give you a Torah. Trust me, it's for your benefit. But even if you question it, even if you think it's a lot and it's a challenge, you owe me one. You owe me one. I took you out from the land of slavery. You could have been there for the rest of eternity. I took you out. But trust me, it's better than that. It's not just payback. It's really worthwhile. But as a fundamental idea, it really underscores the importance of gratitude. One more piece to this. That's perhaps the reason why Jews are called Yehudim. Yehudi comes from the word Yehuda, Judah. The word modeh ani is I give thanks. In Hebrew, todah means thank you. Why? Because the essence of a Jew is a recognition of the goodness and having gratitude to say thank you. Thank you for all that you have given me. Were there challenges? Are there challenges? Yes. But don't focus on the negativity. There's tough stuff out there. But there's so much goodness that we overlook. There's so much goodness that we take for granted. No. The Exodus is our reminder over and over and over again, multiple times a day. Take stock of the goodness in your life. Take stock of goodness. Be thankful. Even if it's simply, it could have been worse. Something as basic as that. There needs to be gratitude. Okay. Okay. One second. Okay. One other aspect regarding the Exodus that I think is a great way to end. The Talmud says the following, that after a person leaves this world, after we pass away, we are brought before God and we are asked a series of questions. Were we honest in business? Oh, different whole bunch of questions. One of them is the question, Tzipisali Yeshua. Did you anticipate, did you look forward to the salvation, to being redeemed, to the Mashiach, to being brought back the world to its rightful place with a universal recognition of God? We're going to be asked that question. One of the great early commentators says, okay, where's the source in the Torah that we're going to be asked that question or that I'm obligated to? I believe it, but that I should anticipate, look forward to it? Where is that alluded to in the Torah? He said it's alluded to, like we just said, in the first of the Ten Commandments. A belief in God that I took you out from the land of Egypt. But he explains. Listen to his words. I'll translate it in English. He writes, God says, just as I want you to believe in me that I took you out from the land of Egypt, so too do I want you to believe in me that I am the same God who will gather you in and redeem you in a future time as well. Believing in me that I took you out from the land of Egypt goes hand in hand that I am the same God that will redeem you when the time is right for the end. This is a novel concept that part and parcel of the mitzvah of remembering the Exodus is to believe in the upcoming redemption as well. It goes hand in hand. And you say, but Rabbi, you've spoken at length about different parts of prayer. Many, many, many classes that I've attended. Great insights, really beautiful. I'm inspired. Kudos to you. But it's overwhelming. What do I focus on first? There's so much. What do I do? I'm going to give you the answer. The answer comes from Clyde Beatty. Anyone hear of Clyde Beatty? Was born in Bainbridge, Ohio in 1903. He was a young teenager. He left home to join the circus. He landed the job as a cage cleaner. Years went on, and he quickly progressed from that cage boy to a very popular entertainer. He became famous for his, quote, fighting act, and where he would tame fierce animals. At one point, Beatty's act included a segment where he brought lions, tigers, cougars, hyenas into the circus ring all at once, and he tamed the entire group. But what was most impressive, in an era when the majority of lion tamers all died in the ring, Beatty lived into his 60s. In the end, it was cancer that took his life, not a lion. How did he do it? How did he manage to survive? Simple, simple idea. Clyde Beatty was the first lion tamer to bring a chair into the circus ring. What happened? Well, the classic image of the lion tamer is an entertainer holding a whip and a chair. The whip gets all the attention, but the truth of the matter is that's just for show. In reality, it's the chair that does the most important work. When a lion tamer holds a chair in front of the lion's face, the lion tries to focus on all four legs of the chair at the same time. Now that its focus is divided, it becomes confused and unsure what to do. When faced with so many options, the lion chooses to freeze and wait instead of attacking the man holding the chair. Fascinating piece of information. Ladies and gentlemen, we have covered a tremendous amount of the prayers. And kudos to you. Yeah, I know. It's entertaining, if nothing else. But the fact is you made a commitment and you came week in and week out. And that's very impressive. And if you've been trying to incorporate it, you know it's a lot. Prayer is one of the hardest things to do. But this is my suggestion. Be a lion tamer. Don't get overwhelmed and focus on, I got to do this and I got to add this and I got to focus on this. And oh my God, I forgot to do this. Don't become the lion focusing on all four chairs at the same time. If there was one particular prayer or one aspect of a prayer that we talked about this year, that's what you should focus on. Whether it's Moda'ani, Adon Olam, Baruch Sha'ama, whatever, focus on that one. Make that prayer yours. Master it. Do it in English to start. If you want, push yourself and learn it in Hebrew. But go and do it. Make it, this is my prayer for this year. For my summer project, I'm going to pick one. I hope that after the summer, God willing, we'll get back on. I hope in person maybe. We'll see. Maybe we can do a hybrid. I do want to see all of you again. Not just on a screen. But my goal, whatever, your goal is this summer, pick one prayer. And that when we meet back after the summer, you'll tell me, I did this. I focused on that. I feel so much more comfortable. I would love, you know, all my classes are all online. You want to review it? Go for it. It's all there for you. But don't become the lion and totally overwhelmed, freeze. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Don't do that. Focus on one prayer. That's your summer homework. You don't have to write a report on it. It doesn't have to be 10 point and double spaced. Just do it. That's my thought for you. I really, really thank you for joining. Let me just open it up to a couple of quick questions, and then I'll bid you adieu for this.
Oh, you said you were going to tell us something about Shavuot, I thought.
Yeah, Shavuot is going to tie in here also. I mean, I did and I didn't. We read the Ten Commandments on Shavuot. That's the holiday commemorating the giving of the Torah. So my take on it is that when we hear the Ten Commandments read or we read it on our own, this first sentence sets the tone for everything. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out from the land of Egypt. It is the culmination of the Exodus, not to be viewed as just a separate holiday. I went somewhere this morning. I took my mom to a doctor and he was talking about a follow-up visit. And he said, what about coming in next Monday? I said, I can't do that. It's going to be Shavuos. And he looked at me with the most dejected look. And he was like, I'm embarrassed to say I didn't know that. He's a Jewish guy. I'm embarrassed to say I didn't know it was Shavuos. So hopefully that lit his fire. And I'll give him the Zoom code for next year and he'll join us. But but that's what it is. Questions? Wonderful. All right. Sharon, everybody, Fred, Muriel, Candy, Gary, Marty, John, great to see you as always, Liz, Robin, Arlene, Chuck, Monroe, Gene hiding out in the background there, Alan, Sandy, fabulous, really, really wonderful. I don't know who's on the Samsung. Hopefully somebody nice has been paying close attention. But kudos to you as well.
Wonderful year of learning, Rabbi.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
My pleasure. Really wonderful, everybody. Have a great summer. And I'll give some thought over the summer what the next topic that we want to conquer and tackle. But no more Mr. Nice Guy. That's it. We're going to bump it up a little there. You guys are moving up to the advanced levels again.
Well, remember, we voted on this. And I think, remember, the first sessions that were in Frederick, we voted on this. And I think this worked out. And you had a lot of other listing of things that people that you wanted to do.
Yeah, I may not be so nice. I may choose it on my own.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay.
I work too hard for this. I got to pick something I know. Anyway, have a great night, great Shabbos, great Yom Tov of Shavuos, and feel free to reach out anytime. Seriously, email, sell, whatever. Just questions, I'm here.
You think we would start up after the holidays then? If you start up in October then?
I hope we'll start in September. The holidays are late this year.
Are they late this year? Okay, I didn't realize. So
I mean, they're always on time.
They're not late.
I know. It's always Rosh Hashanah is always the first of Tishrei. In all my years, it's never not been the first of Tishrei. So it's always now. Okay, on the secular calendar, it's different.